Good morning, church family. And the word of the Lord says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Well, I bet you guys have some Christmas traditions in your families. Hi, Bo. One of Justine and I's favorite traditions around Christmas time is to watch A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Well, technically Dickens wrote the original story, but our house, we tend to prefer the Muppets retelling of the story. I think it's the two old guys in there that I really enjoy. But anyway, you're probably familiar with the story. Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by three spirits who reveal to him past, present, and future impact that his greed will have on his life and the life of those around him. Now, spoiler warning, on the off chance that you've never watched this movie or any of the thousands of renditions of it, Scrooge wakes up and is transformed by what he had been revealed to him the night before. Scrooge's experiences bring his blindness to sight. And his newfound ability to see, Ebenezer wants to live differently, and the movie ends with joy that he has to live his life anew with the gift of sight that he has been given. Now, I think we tend to enjoy a lot of movies, especially heartfelt movies like this, because there's an echo of something that we ourselves are looking for in our lives. They demonstrate a similar longing for living in wholeness and joy. How would it be for us to wake up like Ebenezer Scrooge, with our eyes open so that we can see and experience joy anew? Well, not because we need to overcome our stinginess, though maybe for some of us we do, but because Jesus has brought us spiritual sight, we have an opportunity to do just that, to live anew with our eyes open. It should in us create a sense of overflowing joy, and that is my aim this morning, to help us to see the gift of sight we have been given and to celebrate it rightly with overflowing joy. We began with Isaiah 42, in which God foretells his promise that he's going to send a servant who will open the eyes of the blind and be a light for the nations to set prisoners free. Will you pray with me as we begin? Father, keep our thinking sharp this morning. Help me, God, to communicate with clarity and accuracy. Help us to fix our attention on the fulfilled promises of your word. Make us a community who live with bold faith in all that you have declared to be true. Help us to rejoice well in what you have done for us through the sending of your Son. God, I ask that you would open our eyes to know and embrace the truths of the gospel. Fill our hearts and minds with overflowing joy as we consider your generosity and grace towards us as your children. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I don't know if you're aware, but we've been going through a series in Luke for a little while, like a year or more. Technically, a little over a year ago, we were in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in a synagogue and he stands up and they offer him the book of the scroll of Isaiah to read. And Jesus opens up that scroll of Isaiah into, well, it wasn't really chapter 42. It was just a section in the scroll that he read, but it's 42 for us. And he starts to read from that. And he read from the account that we read this morning. Now, Jesus gets up and he reads that and he says to the people in the synagogue, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is a bold statement. This is a prophetic, messianic statement from Scripture that a servant was going to come, he was going to establish a new covenant, he was going to save the people of God, and Jesus gets up and says, in the ultimate and first ever mic drop, this is me. It has happened today. And if you're confused at all that he was making such a bold statement, you have to answer the question, which is shown to us in Luke 4, why then after that did they want to throw him off a cliff? That was their response to Jesus' statement. Oh, just a little quick scripture reading. This has been fulfilled today. Let's throw that guy off the cliff. That was their response. Because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And if he wasn't the Messiah, to say that he was such a bold, audacious, it was blasphemy. And they were ready to respond to that blasphemy. Now, it is a bold claim for sure that Jesus was saying that he was the Messiah. But today, I don't want to just consider how bold it is that Jesus said he was the Messiah. I want to talk about the amazing thing that he said he could do when he claimed he was going to be the Messiah. As he quotes from Isaiah 42, he proclaims that there will be a covenant from him for the people of God, as verse 6 says. It says he will open the eyes of the blind and bring prisoners from the dungeon who sit in darkness, as verse 7 says. These statements are powerful, and they have the potential to be life-giving if you believe them. Bo says he believes them. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus actually literally did open the eyes of physically blind people, right? There are over 5 accounts in Scripture where people who couldn't see with their eyeballs, he opened their eyes. He enabled them to see, and he does it in different ways. One time it's even a reference to a crowd of people in which from within that crowd he heals people. It was certainly something he literally did, but it wasn't just literally physically healing the blind that Jesus was about. That's not what this prophecy was about, and Scripture reveals that to us. He was going to help people from all nations be healed of their blindness. And that blindness isn't a physical blindness, it's a spiritual blindness. It's our inability to be able to spiritually see, perceive. Now, as a pastor, there are some times where there's a difficult assignment, right? So we're going through our Advent series, and the assignment I was given was help us to understand how the curse is reversed by taking away our blindness and giving us sight. Well, that seems like a simple concept enough, but when you go to a passage like Isaiah 42, where it clearly demonstrates that that is what's going to happen, it doesn't also tell us everything about it. It just promises that it will happen. And so we have this promise, but how do we understand what it means and how it will take place? So as we navigate this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with this promise. We're going to try to understand it given the context of the Old Testament and what it meant to be spiritually blind. We're going to learn how it is that Jesus undid that blindness and gave us sight. We're going to look all the way into the New Testament and the apostles' teaching who helped us to understand what it meant that he would take away that spiritual blindness. So it's a bit of a journey. Actually, it's not too different from what we heard earlier where they talked about from Genesis to Christ as their celebration from Christmas. We're going to follow that biblical storyline. The promise, it sure sounds beautiful, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be spiritually blind? What does it mean that Jesus gives us the ability to see? Well, the first place I want to take us now is in Isaiah 59. Now, this is the same scroll or book, same author. And this is what he says about our spiritual blindness. I'm going to be reading 59 verses 1 through 4. I'm going to skip down to verses 8 through 10. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue muttered wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to the law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. Jumping down to verse 8. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. Another cheery Advent message from Ryan. In verse 2 of Isaiah 59, he says, our iniquities have made a separation between us and God. Iniquity is synonymous with words like guilt and depravity. It's kind of a churchy word. It basically means sin. It means we're corrupt. It means we've rebelled against God and broken his laws. And the result of that, according to this text, is a separation between us and God. He doesn't show us his face. His ear is far from us. Immediately, Isaiah is making a reference to the Israelites, to the original audience, the people who he is writing to. But they're not the only ones who reject God's laws. They're not the only ones who have iniquity. We all have that iniquity. Paul, in Romans 1, confirms it, describing it in fuller detail in verses 18 through 23. He's talking about everybody in all of creation. When they look around and see the world before them, they reject what they know to be true because God is revealing it to them. The result is the same. Our relationship with God is broken. Our connection with God is severed. And that brokenness causes a catastrophic dullness in our ability to perceive. Isaiah 59, verses 3 through 4, they speak about the behaviors of our rebellion. We give the members of our body to iniquity and defilement. In other words, our hands, our minds, we use them for things that don't honor God. Our lips speak lies. Our tongues mutter wickedness. We have abandoned justice as defined by God. We've exchanged it for falsehood. We're dishonest and we're self-seeking. It really shouldn't take any one of us much introspection and much self-introspection to compare our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our desires to those that we read about in God's Word and find ourselves desperately wanting. Jesus summed up the law in two simple commands. What are they? Love God, love others, right? That was his command. So if we just forget all the specific rules of the Old Testament and just say, how are you doing? Do you love God and do you love others? We would love to count that by have you loved God and have you loved others. But we're not guilty because of our yeses. We're guilty because of our noes. How many times have you failed to love God? How many times have you failed to love your neighbor? Because God's standards are perfect. He's not looking for you to do what he says some of the time, but all of the time. And when we compare ourselves to that standard in any light, every person in this room, on the stage and off the stage, we've failed at that. Verse 8 says, though through sin, we have lost our ability to see the way of peace. Now, remember, the word peace used in the Old Testament, used in the Bible, in the Hebrew context, wasn't just a cessation of hostility like we think of peace today. It was a completeness, a wholeness in relationship of people, what was in their life and what they had with God. And that's what they had lost. They had lost the wholeness, the peace. They had no idea the path to restore that peace. Verses 9 and 10 climax the description of what is therefore produced in our lives. We want justice, but justice is far from us. We hope for the light, yet we have darkness and gloom. We are looking for a path toward shalom, toward connection with God, and yet we cannot find that path because we are blind. We go around groping the wall like a man with no eyes. We stumble like we're navigating in the dark. We are blind. I know that sounds really desperate. And I promise you that we will end this story with hope. But until we truly understand how desperate we are apart from the birth of Christ, apart from the incarnation of God and all that that brought, we can't truly appreciate the gift that we received when he came. Oh, that's neat. He came and visited us down here on earth. That must be great that God came and chilled out with his people for a while. What an encouragement. Great to have a great teacher. No, we were desperate and blind and cursed. We were groping around the walls like blind people. We were trying to find our way back to peace with God with no capacity. And then Christ came in the form of a man, an incarnation, and as a child, he came so that he could remove our blindness. That's what we mean when we speak about people being spiritually blind. We're so distorted by our rebellion that we reject God's truth for lies. We're in darkness. We've lost our understanding to the way of peace, to the way of wholeness with God. We've lost our ability to see what is good and right apart from God's intervention. We're unable to lead ourselves, despite hearts and minds which seem to vehemently protest to the contrary that we can. We live in a culture that says, I know the way. I can do it myself. This is what I think the path should be. We look for hope in empty wells and broken cisterns. We imagine religious truths and treat them as equal with God's revelation. We imagine our own definition of what it means to be a good person or how good we have to be to cross the imaginary and invisible line to make God let us into heaven. Most of us believing that we have certainly done enough. We sin and we call it enlightenment. We reject God's standards and we call it modernization. We pretend and invent and believe our own reasoning to be the source of truth. Scripture says that we have been deceived by the lies of our enemy. As I mentioned, Isaiah was written to the Israelites who had abandoned God and his ways despite being given the opportunity to follow over and over again. You've read your Bibles. If you've read your Bibles, you can just start in Genesis and they rebel against God. You can follow the people of God. They rebel against God. They're given judges. They rebel against God. They're given kings. They rebel against God. They're given chances over and over and over again. So if you're thinking to yourself, what I just need is another chance, then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, actually, the reason God wrote that big chunky section in the beginning of your Bible was so that you could have an example that you cannot possibly do this on your own. That's a paraphrase, loosely, from me. However, it's fairly accurate. They were written down for our example. They couldn't follow God. We can't follow God. We need a baby in a manger to be incarnate so that he can remove our blindness and give us sight. That's the testimony of Scripture. When Jesus read from Isaiah in that synagogue, he didn't just confirm that he was the Messiah. He also offered hope to blind people. He introduced the opportunity of hope to the hopeless. Those who had no path could now have a path towards peace, shalom, reconciliation with God. He came to undo the curse that sin had created in our lives. Jesus burst into our prison cell and said, I can set you free. When we sing Joy to the World, we sing, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The curse, it brought sin and it brought sorrow. The thorns being described are reminiscent of what we hear about in creation as the curse of God comes upon men and that they will labor by the working the ground. Now it will produce thorns and thistles. But that curse is no more because of what we celebrate in Advent, because of the incarnation of our God who delivered us from the curse and brought us life and sight. It's hard to fathom the goodness of that freedom, the beauty of Jesus' blessing of sight, until we truly understand how desperate we are apart from it. We cannot understand our blindness rightly without listening to what God's word says about us. We are spiritually corrupt. We're unable to see or produce anything of spiritual fruitfulness apart from God. In verse 10 of Isaiah 59, it refers to us being like dead men. Ephesians chapter 2 has that same metaphor describing our capacity before Jesus' intervention. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are following the prince of this world, by whom he means Satan. We're slaves to sin. Blind, dead, prisoners. There are many ways that can describe our state apart from the miraculous work of Jesus, but each of them are trying to help us understand the gravity of our situation. We are devoid of any human hope, but we are not counting on human hope. We are counting on the intervention of our God into this world. Next week, I'm going to have us consider how we can produce something of spiritual fruitfulness in a way that we cannot apart from God. But today, I want us to concentrate on how God has renewed our minds, our ability to understand and think about our relationship to Him, and how we can be reconciled to Him. What we can know is true. What does it mean for Jesus to give us the ability to see? What eyes is He opening? Well, He's opening the eyes of your mind, what you can understand, how you think about it. Can you perceive the gospel? Do you know what it means? Do you know why you need it? Do you know what He's done? If you don't know the gospel, I'm going to give you a 30-second version. If you want a longer one, come see me. I can talk longer. Ask my teachers. I've established that we're sinners. I think we got that far on our own, right? We've rebelled against God. But Scripture says that Jesus came and He lived a perfect life. He was perfectly righteous. And at the end of His perfect life, He went to the cross. And He was sent to the cross by the Father. And the Father poured out the wrath due all of us sinners on the Son who didn't deserve it. He paid the penalty that was due us. And then He died. And He was resurrected, proving He wasn't just a man who got put on a cross who was good at telling stories, but He had the power over sin and death. And then Scripture says that if we repent of our sins, if we acknowledge our brokenness before God, and we believe in what Jesus did on that cross, that we will be saved, that our unrighteousness goes to Him on that cross where He paid it. And His righteousness that we don't deserve comes back to us. And our relationship, our broken relationship with God that Isaiah is talking about is restored and we're reconnected with God. And that is the truth of the gospel. That is what Jesus came to illuminate with His life and with His lips. It's what we read about in the New Testament. It's the promise of the Old Testament. It is the gospel. We see through our ability to know and understand God's path of reconciliation. In Acts chapter 26, God is calling Paul into ministry, into serving Him, and He commissions him to go to the Jew and the Gentile and to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in God. In his second letter, Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, connects this to our understanding very clearly. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Paul says that apart from God, apart from Christ, we are under the deception of the god of this world. Deception means our understanding was corrupted, our minds. We have embraced Satan's lies. Now, Satan is referred to here as the god of this world. And that could be a little confusing because we think to ourselves, who's the god of this world? Right? God is the god of this world. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they make up the god who is the god of this world. And so who is this other god of this world? Well, that's a reference to Satan. It's not to say that God doesn't have sovereign authority. But it's to say in the brokenness of this world, in this sinful blindness that we go around groping, that essentially Satan has his reign and is able to do his good pleasure among these lost people who are blind to know which way is up, and he's happy to speak deception into their ears and lead them astray in every which way possible. Our separation from God, described in Isaiah 59, says that Satan has the opportunity to rule in the hearts of mankind. The light which cures our blindness is the gospel of the glory of Christ. According to verses 4 and verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4, it's the knowledge of the glory of God. The gospel truth was delivered through the spoken words of Christ. It's through the spoken words of the gospel, through the work that he's done. It's through our brains getting that into our little cranial cavities and God opening our eyes so that it makes sense and we go, you know what? I get it. I see my sin. I see how God justly took care of it. I see my need for him. I see it as beautiful and glorious. It began with his birth, which he came to dwell among us. It continued through his life and his teaching. Certainly, it doesn't end. We're not saved by a baby who just stays a baby, right? That was his coming, his incarnation. And he grew and he taught us and he was an example to us and he was a sacrifice for us. He paid our debt. It's not a debt that's forgotten. It's a debt that's been paid. We need God to open our eyes to see that need. Both verses 4 and 6 essentially say the same thing. Verse 6 kind of works at it through the positive angle of how Christ has brought illumination. Verse 4 works at it from more of the reality angle, noting that our blindness is due to Satan, and he's blinding us from the light of the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel. The conclusion is essentially the same in both circumstances. Sight is being able to know, see, and understand the gospel. Paul speaks specific hope into our darkness. Christ is the light that we need to be able to see. What does that mean practically? It means that we can see the ugliness of our sin. It means that we can feel the weight of the separation that our sin has caused. It means we feel the conviction of our rebellion against God and his standards. It means that Christ paid our debt and we understand that our account through repentance and faith is settled. We don't come to Christ, be forgiven, and then earn our way from there. We live underneath the umbrella of Christ's righteousness for our whole life. It is His righteousness alone. Doesn't mean we're not going to have a new heart and want to do new things that please God. It just means those things don't start earning our way there. We're always covered by the righteousness of Christ. It's a glory that's meant to fill us with an overflowing joy. God made a way that was both just and gracious. His Son paid a debt that we receive the good from. We receive the intimacy and the righteousness that belong to the Son. How do we respond to the sight that Jesus provides? How do we respond to that kind of a gift? That's why we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." Because the end of our blindness has come in the form of this beautiful incarnate God among us. Have you guys ever watched one of those videos on, I don't know, some media where a little kid who's clearly not been able to see very well his whole life is given a set of glasses, and then all of a sudden he can see for the first time? Usually they're pretty thick glasses because he's had such a hard time seeing, so his eyeballs are already kind of bugged out a little bit in the glasses. But all of a sudden his face comes alive as he's essentially seeing his mother and his parents for the first time and the world for the first time, and they light up. Or have you ever seen the emotionally moving videos of somebody who's been colorblind, and so for them, lots of colors are basically essentially the same tone, and somehow they put these magic glasses on them, and they can differentiate those colors for the first time. Essentially, they can see as many of us see, and it causes them to have this emotional response from inside. They get overwhelmed by this ability to see. Maybe even some of you here have had like cataract surgery where the world through age and time was somehow getting foggier and foggier, and it's not that kind of fog that's going to go away. It's getting worse. And then all of a sudden they cut your eye and put a new lens in there and make things better somehow. I don't know about all that, but apparently it works pretty well. The problem, I think, for some of us as believers in this room is we've been seeing so long that we forget about the beauty of the gift of sight. At one point in time, God opened your eyes to see what you couldn't see. And like those people who get emotionally overwhelmed by that idea of being able to see for the first time, we need to go back and remember the gift of the ability to see, to perceive spiritually. Some of you in here may not yet have that gift. You may not yet know that truth of the gospel and have embraced it, and you can't even really perceive what it is like to see. You're not even sure that there is such a thing. Like that person with cataracts where the world is just fuzzy, there's a surgery that Jesus can do where he opens your eyes and he lets you see the truth of the gospel. That's what we read about here. Ask him to let you see the truth of the gospel. Ask him to help you understand. Embrace the truth of what he taught. Not because some religious dude somewhere made it up, but because God revealed it to people. The Bible in front of you is a collection of people harmonized together as God revealed himself and his plan to them. You read from the front to the back about the brokenness and the pattern and the promises of God, and you read how they're fulfilled in the New Testament through the perfect work of Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you think about it at all from the beginning to where Jesus takes it, it's just impossible that anybody made this story up. It doesn't unfold in a way that anybody would expect or follows any normal storyline. Every religion has the same idea. You do something to earn something from God, except for Christianity, which says God sent his Son to do something for you to get what you couldn't earn. And people get confused. Aren't they essentially the same? Do good things. Yeah, you do good things. God wants good things. But that's not how. He opens your eyes and draws you back into relationship with him. And that is utterly unique.
Well, I'm on here somewhere, but I don't know where. Oh, that's right.
Because Christ came, we're no longer held captive under the ruler of this world. The lies that he whispers into our ears fall short because our eyes have been opened and they can see what is true. We have the power and capacity to know and understand the truths of the gospel. Our minds can be and have been illuminated. Unlike the Old Testament, the Israelites in the Old Testament, you know what they were holding on to? They were holding on to a promise. A promise of God to one day do what he said he would do. What we read about in Isaiah. He says, I'm going to send a servant, and he's going to open the eyes of the blind and set the prisoners free. And then said, yes, we believe you'll do that, God. We're taking it in faith. We're trusting it. And that was a beautiful thing. But do you understand the gift you have been given? You're not reading about the promise that will one day come. You can read the New Testament about how it came and who it was and how he did what he did. In the gospel that I shared with you moments ago, we have a gift to know and understand. It has been given to us so that we can see. Not only that, we have an ability to carry this gift to others. When Paul described how he was commissioned by God, God essentially tells him to go and open to give light and open the eyes of others through the gospel. We get to somehow, without any official training of cataract surgery, go and help people who don't have clear vision understand the truth of the gospel as we share it with them, trusting God to do a miraculous work in partnership with our proclamation of the word. That's phenomenal. You can help people see. If you could just like go tell someone and clear their cataracts and you didn't do that, that's mean. That's strange. But you can. And I know it doesn't always work out that way, and not everybody says, you know what, thanks for help with my cataracts. But if you've ever been a part of somebody who you've been able to share the truth of the gospel with and God did open their eyes, you will know that it's worth the risk every other time. So how should we respond to the sight that Jesus provides? We should celebrate what God has enabled us to see. We should spread the joy of Christmas by spreading the gift of sight. As the worship team comes up, I want to offer you these things. Let your Advent season be filled with worship for the gifts Christ has given you. Do not take for granted the gifts that you've had for so long. The gift of seeing what is spiritually true. That curse of sin has been conquered by Jesus and removed from you. Let that truth overflow into worship. Let your hearts be filled with the joy of what God has enabled you to see. Praise God that you can enjoy his peace, his wholeness, his shalom. Because God opens our eyes, we can have confidence of our relationship, our connection with him. Let the power of that truth fuel your evangelism. Know that you can play a significant role in opening the eyes of the blind as we proclaim the gospel together to the world around us, as we live the gospel out, dependent in our own lives.